This morning we're going to be looking primarily at two passages from the Old Testament and the New, from the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and from Proverbs 3. So if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible, start finding that there. We'll read those in just a moment. They're also printed there on your sermon note sheet if you pick one of those up as you came in. Now, the question we have this morning is, have you ever struggled trying to figure out or discern or understand God's will for your life? Maybe you felt like it was some sort of a maze that you had to work your way through. Or perhaps you felt like it was a puzzle you were trying to piece together, or a mystery that you were trying to solve. Or perhaps you've approached His will more like a minefield, afraid that just one misstep and you were going to blow it for the rest of your life. Or to stay with the analogy, you were going to blow up the rest of your life. Or maybe you thought you understood His will, but then it all fell apart and it left you wondering, what happened, Lord? It's a common question. You decide that you set out for a new job. You send out a few resumes. You pray about it. You get some interviews. You do your very best, and in your heart you believe this is the job that God wants you to have. But then someone else gets that job. And you say, Lord, I thought I was doing Your will. Or perhaps you get the job and you say, thank You, Lord. But 6 months later, you're let go and you say, what happened, Lord? Or it doesn't have to be a job. It could be a move, a mate, a purchase, or any number of other decisions that you have to make. You seek the Lord. You think you know His will, and then it just doesn't work out like you thought that it would. And you say, Lord, did I make a mistake here? Did I not read this right? Did I not hear You right? Deep in our hearts, we know God has a plan for us. We know that we weren't put here on earth to grope blindly through the darkness. But sometimes it does feel that way. I remember being very sure back in 1991 that the Lord was leading us to leave the church that I was pastoring, was very happy there, to go out and plant a new church with no guarantees, no support waiting on us. And that was with a wife and two children and one on the way. So feeling assured that this was what the Lord was calling us to do, we resigned our church and we set out like Abraham, going out, not knowing where we were going, but trusting the Lord. And we did plant a church and things went well, though never quite like we thought that they would. And after about 9 years, we picked up and we moved from Hoover all the way to Alabaster. And we kind of stopped and started over with some of the same core. And though the Lord did some great things there, in the end, after 13 years of blood, sweat, and lots of tears, that church did not survive. And I was devastated for so many reasons. I don't know. Most of all, I thought the Lord had led and it must not have been His leadership after all. And I still trusted the Lord, though I can't say I was real happy with Him for a while. But I trusted Him. I just didn't trust in myself, in my ability to discern His calling and His leading. Fortunately, God is a big God, and He sees the bigger picture that we don't. And He did lead us through a rough little wilderness wandering, as we often talk about. But after 5 years, He opened a door here, of all places, for me to pastor. And that was 14 years ago this week. And we were very grateful. But looking back, with hindsight, I can definitely see how God worked out His will through that whole process. Even if I didn't understand it, even if I didn't like it at the time. It reminds me of a quote from Philip Yancey about faith and God's will. He said, "Faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse." We want to know why things happen the way they do and why couldn't things have happened in some other way, but sometimes we don't get those answers from God. But by faith, we believe that those things that right now we might not understand will one day make sense because we will see them in reverse. And I guess the main thing I would want to communicate as we look at these couple of short passages this morning is that knowing God's will is a journey, not just a destination. It is a walk, actually, which is how the Bible describes it a few different places, a walk with God where over time, even in the midst of confusion, we walk in the will of God. And the walk, we know, is a series of steps, not giant leaps into the future, just steady, faithful steps, one foot in front of the other. And we come to understand that the priority is not so much even about seeking God's will as it is about seeking God. And all those things will be added unto you as well. So with that, let's look at our two passages. It just totaled five verses between the two. First from Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. And I'll be honest, we talked about these verses a few weeks ago, a month or so ago in our small group. We're studying through the book of Ephesians, and we wrestled with this idea of God's will in this passage, and it kind of stirred up the idea for this short tweener series of messages on God's will. So verse 15 of Ephesians 5, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then a very familiar passage for many of us. I think these two verses may qualify as my wife's favorites. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." Let's look at that first passage first, and then we'll look at the other one from Proverbs a little later in the message. And right off, you see the idea of a walk, which is how the Apostle Paul refers on a few occasions to the Christian life or lifestyle. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk." Some versions say, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because you recognize that these days are evil." And then, to reemphasize that part about wisdom, he says, "Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And I can almost hear some of you saying, "Understand it. I'd like to understand it. Just tell me to understand it, and that makes me understand it. I'd like to just know what it is. Can you tell me what it is? Can I know what it is?" But I think as we read these few sentences in Ephesians 5, we find some clues, some keys to understand what the will of the Lord is. And the first key is what I would call intentionality. Intentionality. We are to live on purpose. And really, that's what that first phrase means. Paul says, "Look carefully how you walk." Or the NIV says, "Be very careful how you live." Some people read "be careful," and that leads them to start walking on eggshells, afraid they're going to mess up. They're going to miss God's will. That's not the point at all. Paul uses a unique word here that basically means to look around and to live your life intentionally, not by the seat of your pants. That would be unwise, he says, or foolish. But you should live with the wisdom that God provides you by the Holy Spirit who lives inside you. The King James Version translates that strange word as "walk circumspectly." It's not a word that we would use very much in our day. But if you think about the word, it's pretty easy to figure out what it means. Circum, from which we get circle or circumference, it means around. And spec, we get the word spectacle or spectate. It means to see. And circumspectly means to look around and see how things are and then live on purpose from there. It's a mark of wisdom, not foolishness. So we live intentionally. The second key is that of opportunity. Paul says, making the best use of the time, for the days are evil. The King James renders that, redeem the time. And many have used this verse as a kind of biblical admonition towards stewardship in our time management. Actually, there are two words for time in the Bible. There's one is for clock time, chronological time, it's chronos, as in what time is it? And the other is more of an opportunity time, as in Esther's famous line from the Old Testament, for such a time as this. And that's the word Paul uses here. In fact, the NIV translates it, making the most of every opportunity. And the point is, you want to make sure that you're prepared to walk into the opportunities that the Lord provides. You have to walk through the doors that He providentially opens. That is where you will find God's will, not in playing some sort of celestial game of Clue trying to solve the mystery. Open your eyes and make the most of the opportunities that He lays before you. The third key is understanding. Now, this may be a little redundant, that the key to understand the will of the Lord is understanding. But I think the real key here is to move away from the way we've often thought of God's will and to rethink the whole concept with a correct understanding. Which, by the way, Paul contrasts basically with foolishness, so don't be foolish, but understand. There's a difference. And I think this is one of those places where you never get the right answer when you ask the wrong question. Too often we ask, what is God's will for my life? Or to a particular situation, we might be looking for like a roadmap or to our day, perhaps the little GPS lady in our phone who gives us step-by-step directions to our destination. I often want to tell her where to go, but we won't get into that. Perhaps the biggest reason we get frustrated is that we are framing the question in the wrong way. It's not the what that we should be looking for, but the how that we walk into God's will. That's where understanding comes in. And the key is we walk with the Lord in an ongoing daily relationship, and that is where and that is how we discover what His will is. I often think of David's perspective when he wrote the 23rd Psalm, and that's a favorite of so many, and we hold it with such emotional attachment to that psalm, but I think sometimes we don't fully understand that David wrote that from the perspective of a sheep. It only makes sense. David was a shepherd himself, so he understood, and it only makes sense when you write that from a sheep's eye view of the world. Now, when he talks about laying down in green pastures, if you're a human, that makes you itch. You understand? But as a sheep, that's comfortable. That's a buffet. It's everything that you would want. And all of that, one by one, he leads us beside still waters. He leads us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have a reason to fear, for You, O Lord, are with me, and I am with You. Now, that's the confidence the sheep has with the shepherd because he's walking with him, behind him. When we take our little Rona the Wonder Weenie dog for a walk, she doesn't need to know the route that we're going to go. She just needs to walk with us on the other end of that leash, knowing that we will take care of her. And we have. We spoiled her rotten since the day we brought her home. I think about this. It happens at different times, but in VBS is where it stands out. During VBS, we take out all the chairs, and the kids are all over the place, and it's lots of fun in here, it's lots of noise, it's a lot of excitement. But one of the things that's my favorite is the preschoolers who are out in this room, or even the other one, that are basically too small for everything all day, but they come in for our worship time, and a lot of times they will have them come in, and the leaders will have them holding a rope or a string, and they walk in holding the rope, right? They don't have a responsibility to know where they're going. They don't make any decisions. Just hold on to the rope. And sometimes that's the way our relationship is to be with the Lord. We just need to hold on to the rope. We just need to get close to Him and follow Him and walk with Him, and He will lead us where He wants us to go, one step at a time. I think most of us would agree with that. The problem comes at the level of practical application. We know God guides His children, but how does that divine guidance work out in the details? And this is where we really need to be very clear in our thinking, because there is much misinformation and so much bad teaching when it comes to the how-tos of God's guidance toward His will. And as a result, many Christians continually make wrong turns, they go down dead-end streets, and they end up in some sort of spiritual cul-de-sacs because they don't understand what God has said about the way He directs His children. In that light, let me share some common myths about God's will and His guidance, and then maybe give some biblical answers for each one. The first myth is this: God wants you to know the future. That's a myth. He doesn't. I list this one first because it's probably the biggest mistake that Christians make with regard to the will of the Lord. It's a mistake of assuming the end from the beginning. We start down a road, and because we're going in a certain direction, we think the destination is certain. But that is rarely how God leads us. The familiar words of Psalm 119:105 give us a good picture of how we discover the will of God through His word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Now that's a picture, not of a blazing light that just lights up the countryside. It's a picture of a man in total darkness walking along a dangerous trail. The only light he has is with the lantern in his hand. And as he holds the lantern, it illuminates one step in front of him. And as he takes one step, it illuminates the next step. And that's all he gets. There's not enough light to illuminate yards and further ahead of him. All he gets is one step at a time, and for us, by God's word. But, let's face it, in some ways, we all would like to know the future. At least we think we would. We want to know what's going to happen next year so we can be ready in advance. We want to know what's coming around the corner. And we know, God knows the future as clearly as He knows the past. He has the benefit of a view outside of time, eternal. So He knows these things, but He doesn't choose to reveal them to us. Suppose that God were to offer you, let's say, a folder, maybe a thumb drive, that gave you the details of your life in the next 10 years, would you take it? Even if you couldn't change anything, I think I would run the other direction. Life is much better lived one day at a time, because the whole point of this walk with God is he wants to teach us to trust Him step by step as we walk by faith with Him. He reveals Himself one step at a time, so we will trust Him moment by moment. Can't get the 10-year view one day at a time. Which leads us to myth number two. God wants you to have 100% certainty before you make a decision. Now, many people believe they must be completely certain of God's will before they make any kind of choice or decision. And I get it. If you're facing a life-changing decision, a potential marriage, a job change, perhaps a calling to move to the mission field, even which college to attend, you'd like to know beyond any doubt that you're going to do what God wants you to do. And there are two problems with this view. One is that sometimes we think we know God's will with certainty, and then when we get to the other side and we look in reverse, we go, well, I didn't have that. And that makes you doubt. It makes you wonder. It paralyzes you. And that's the other side of it, is that often, this is very common for believers, in our search for certainty about God's will, we end up paralyzed by an inability to make any kind of decision to begin with. But by definition, faith always has some level of uncertainty. That's what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. And we are to walk by that kind of faith. We see this illustrated so well in Acts chapter 16 when the Apostle Paul and his team, they left Troas. They sailed across the Aegean Sea in response to the vision that they had from a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. We don't know who the man was. They got this vision. They responded in obedience. That's where they went. But and by the way, if you get that kind of vision or dream or word from the Lord, it can be affirming. But sometimes it can be very confusing. How do we know if that was really God leading, Him speaking? Do I know that? I mean, that dream may have been divine revelation, or it may be the cold medicine that you're on. Anybody else been there, done that? Anyway, when Paul and his friends got there, they found this woman named Lydia. What about the man who had called them over there? Nowhere to be found. And later, Paul and Silas were arrested and stripped and flogged and thrown in jail where there was an earthquake. Not exactly working out ideally here. And while the earthquake came, though, they led the jailer to Christ and then baptized him and his whole family. Yet still, the next morning, Paul and Silas were released. They were escorted out of the city by the town leaders who were glad to see them go. Is that the way you would want it to go? Lord, you've led me here, and the people are running me out of town on a rail? It's a strange story. In many ways, it appears that Paul failed in Philippi. He was in trouble from the moment that he arrived. But from God's point of view, Paul did exactly what he should have done. He followed God's leading. God gave him more light. He took one more step until further developments. Step by step, through twists and turns and unexpected means, Paul did what God wanted him to do, even though it wasn't what he expected when he arrived in town. Doing God's will means just taking the next step, whatever it is, even without a definite promise about the end result. That's the nature of faith, which is our walk. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. Many times you won't have 100% certainty, but when the moment comes to decide, you make the best decision you can, trusting God for the results, not paralyzed of fear that you may have gotten it wrong. Sometimes you'll know more, sometimes less, but living by faith means you take the next step anyway. Third myth, God's highest goal is my comfort and happiness. A lot of people believe this. A lot of Christians believe this. A lot of Christians teach this. They believe that their happiness, even their prosperity, is God's supreme goal for them. But that kind of distorted thinking has been used to justify all kinds of bad decisions through the years. And then when trials and difficulties come, we don't know how to handle them, and we assume that we couldn't possibly be in God's will. But the Bible and life's experiences communicate loud and clear that me being happy is not always God's highest priority. It is not so much God's will that we be comfortable as it is that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Most of all, he wills that we would be holy. In fact, one of the few verses in all the Bible where it specifically spells out God's will, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, which says very matter-of-factly, it is God's will that you would be sanctified. That means to be holy. To be made holy refers to the lifelong process whereby God shapes you through experiences, both positive and negative, into Christ's likeness. And sometimes he uses hard times and bad things that happen to us in order to accomplish his divine purpose in us. A.W. Tozer said it this way: when I understand that everything happening to me is to make me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety. Now, if I think my life was always intended to be comfortable and happy, then anything that comes in the way and interferes with that, I'm throwing up my hands saying, what am I going to do? And we're stressed out. But if I trust that God is in control and everything that comes my way will make me more Christ-like if I allow it to, then that changes my perspective completely. Whatever makes you like Jesus is good, even if we would have perceived it to be bad. And whatever doesn't make you like Jesus is not so good. And God is fully committed to shaping your life day by day into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you who were in your life group this morning at 9 o'clock were studying Corrie Ten Boom. I saw a book and I noticed that and heard that was the topic of the morning in one of the life groups. If those of you who don't, you probably know her from the movie The Hiding Place, which I found out this morning after the service is now on Prime, so you can watch it there. But during World War II, Corrie Ten Boom was taken from her home in Holland to a prison camp and later to the Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany. There, she and her sister Betsy were held, and we know that Betsy eventually died there. But Corrie was released by a Nazi clerical error just before the end of the war, and in her book, Tramp for the Lord, written near the end of her life, she wrote this: looking back across the years of my life, I can see the working of a divine pattern, which is the way of God with his children. When I was in a prison camp in Holland during the war, I often prayed, Lord, never let the enemy put me in a German concentration camp. God answered no to that prayer. Yet in the German camp, with all of its horror, I found many prisoners who had never heard of Jesus Christ. If God had not used my sister Betsy and me to bring them to him, they would never have heard of him. Many died or were killed, but many died with the name of Jesus on their lips. They were well worth all of our suffering. Faith is like the radar which sees through the fog the reality of things at a distance that the human eye cannot see. Now, how can going to a Nazi prison camp be the will of God? It can't be if God's will is for you to always be comfortable and happy. Yet going to a prison camp can be the will of God for you if it makes you more like Christ and gives you opportunities to share his love with people that have otherwise would never have heard. That's the biblical perspective on God's will that we want. It may not bring worldly wealth and success as the world defines it, but it will bring peace and joy and fulfillment and a sense of purpose because we're walking in his will. We're just called to walk with him where he leads us, step by step. With that, we come to the final myth, and that is God makes his will hard to find. It's like he's playing keep away or peekaboo or something like that. Many people struggle with this idea. Perhaps they're seeking that 100% certainty, or maybe they're seeking some kind of special message from God all the time, like he's going to send you a text and say, Dear John, buy the red Toyota, sign God, or something like that. Or they fear one night they will be watching Monday Night Football, and it's during that time God's going to reveal his will and you will have missed it. Or they worry that they've sinned too much and have blown their only chance to ever know God's will. God wants you to know his will more than you want to know it. He is more committed to showing you his will than you are at discovering it. He's not about making you jump through hoops just so he'll just to make sure you'll do that before he'll give you the next clue. He takes full responsibility for getting you from here to there, one step at a time. He has said, never will I leave you, and he won't. He has also said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, and he will. Now, we think that God's will is hard to find, but the Bible, we know, is a book about God revealing himself, and it shows that he will reveal his will to anyone who is willing to do it. Now, he won't just show you so that you'll consider it. He won't just show you his will so you can say, maybe I will, maybe I won't. God, is there a plan B? He will show you his will when he knows that you're willing to do it. So really, it's about walking with the Lord in a relationship of trust. As I often say, it always gets down to faith. And that's how we know the Lord, by faith. It's how we learn to walk with him and to trust him, by faith. That's the beginning place for knowing God's will, faith. And that leads us to the familiar words from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he will make your paths straight. Now, those two verses are among the most beloved in all the Bible. Most of us learn them at some point in our life. Maybe you learned them in VBS as a child, or maybe you have them stitched on something in your house. I think we have had that at some point. And sometimes when you've heard a passage so often, you never really stop to think after a while what it's saying. You just kind of go on automatic pilot when that verse comes out. But within those verses, we find a short course in knowing God's will for your life. If you learn what the passage is teaching and begin to apply it to your life, it will make a profound difference in how you walk with the Lord and how you make difficult decisions. Really, there are five key words that unlock the message in this text. Let's take those key words one by one and see what each teaches us about walking in the will of God. The first is the first word, trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, the word trust in Hebrew means to lean with the full body, to lay upon, to rest the full weight upon. I got to think about it. It's the idea of a trust fall. You know what a trust fall is? You probably know that. I think back in the day, those probably started in something like a youth group. But they moved around and eventually they made themselves into the corporate world, into training events for team building and that kind of thing. They're basically where one person is either lifted up on something or they're flat and they fall back, and then they have the spotters, the people who would catch them in the back, and they'd show their trust in the people behind them. This is team building by falling back and these knowing, believing these people will catch them. I also read that this has been stopped at a lot of corporate training events for that because just a few lawsuits because of, traumatic brain injury, because people failed to catch them, will stop that kind of thing in a hurry. Call Alexander Shinar. But it does matter. Been dropped in a fall? I'll call. So it does matter who you put your trust in. And of course, our trust is in the Lord, which means we're to rely upon him, have confidence in him. To trust in the Lord is to rest your whole weight upon him, to depend on him completely. The second word is lean. It's similar, actually, in the Hebrew. Lean not on your own understanding. To lean means to rest upon something for partial support. Leaning is what you do when you walk with a cane or with a walker because you are unsteady. The word is used in other places in the Old Testament for leaning against a tree or a stone cliff. You lean on something that is stronger than you are when you're not strong enough to stand alone. The third word is understanding. There's that word again. Lean not on your own understanding. Understanding refers to the mental processes by which you analyze a problem, break it down into smaller parts, and then make a decision about what you're going to do. We use it all the time when you plan your life. You solve a problem. Understanding is the decision-making ability that God has given each of us. But in this case, it's important to read that this is a negative. Lean not own that understanding. So this is saying don't trust in your own ability to figure out things. We've always been told, boy, you got common sense, use it. He's saying don't. Lean instead on the Lord, rest your weight on Him. Big difference. Fourth word, acknowledge. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. All your ways. Now, this word can be a little confusing, but the root of it is right there in the middle, to know. The word acknowledge is not just to recognize facts, but to know something or to know someone experientially, by personal experience. And notice, it is an imperative, so it's a command. And you could translate this by saying, in all your ways, know Him. The Hebrew word means to know deeply and intimately. It's not just factual, something that you acknowledge. Yeah, God's up there. I acknowledge God. It's to draw near and know Him closely. You could ask me today, do you know the President of the United States? And I would say, well, of course I do. If he walked in the room, I would know who it was. If I heard his voice on the radio, I would know it was him. If I saw his a video or a photograph of him on TV or the computer, I would say, yes, I know who that is. But I would never in a million years be able to call him up and say, Mr. President, go to the switchboard of the White House, Mr. President, hey, this is Ken. How about you and I do lunch? How about a round of golf? Because he doesn't know who I am. I don't know him. I acknowledge him. I know who he is, but I don't know him. That's the difference in knowing and knowing. The head knowledge and experiential intimate levels of knowing. And that's what this word is about. The different kind of knowledge. This is what a walk with the Lord is about. It's how we walk in His will. We walk with Him. And when you know God that way, intimately, deeply, experientially, personally, you can trust that He will direct your paths. Which leads us to that last word, direct. Now, if you read the ESV here, it's not there. He will make straight your paths. That's how the ESV renders it. But I still have etched in my memory the older versions that say, He shall direct your paths. And when you're seeking the Lord's will, when you have an important decision to make, you're leaning on Him, you're drawing near to Him, this is what we are all looking for, direction. Lead, guide, and direct me, Lord. Someone who can point the way that I should go, who can remove the obstacles, who can make that path straight so that I don't have to veer to my left or right. No detours along the way. So all in all, here is God's message to you from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. As you seek to know His will, if you will know Him in every area of your life, He will take personal responsibility to smooth out your path and make it direct. He will clarify the questions that you have, and He will give you direction step by step as you walk with Him. And if you trust in the Lord and lay yourself completely on His full support, and you don't lean on your own ability, your own understanding, in all your ways you intimately acknowledge Him and know Him, He will direct you as you walk with Him, step by step. That's God's promise about His will to you. But here's the challenge for us. Many of us go through life leaning almost completely on our own understanding. We've been taught that. We like to be in control. And this passage is a warning to all who would lay out the life that they would want and then say, hey God, I'd like you to rubber stamp this for me, because I want to do all these great things for you. And God says, I don't work that way. Know me first. Put me first in everything, including all your plans, all your thinking, all your scheming. Walk with me, and I then will make your path straight. That's the key. So the takeaway today is in knowing the will of God is to know Him and walk with Him, and His will follow. And I hope you do know Him. If you don't know Him personally this morning, if you've never experienced a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus, I would invite you to come to Jesus, the one who loved you so much that He died for you and died on the cross to save you from your sins, to offer you a pardon from your guilt, to set you free and give you a new purpose in life. That's what a relationship with God is about. So you can know Him, not just about Him, but know Him personally, if you will surrender your heart and life to Him. For those of us who do, I hope you'll commit to walk with Him this week. That's how you'll know God's will. For now, let's ask the Lord what He wants to do in our lives as a response to His word in this time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that You would teach us how to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. So much of our flesh wants control. So much of our understanding and our mind wants to be the decision maker of our destiny. And yet we will fret because we don't know what's coming, and we don't have a confidence in our future because we don't know Your will. God, we know it is Your will that we would know You. We know it is Your will that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. We know it is Your will that we would walk with You intentionally, open-eyed for the opportunities that You give us, understanding how You open doors and following You in obedience. So God, I pray that You would reshape our thinking and redirect our lives and make our paths straight as we walk with You step by step. Do Your will in our lives, in this place, in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.